May we sing together number 275, 275. Our God is light, and though we go across a trackless wild, our Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child. At every step afresh we prove how sure our heavenly guide, the faithful and forbearing love that never turns aside. Number 275. Our God is light and you kindly turn to the 12th of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after all, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I would like to speak to you, beloved, tonight on the matter of discipline. It's not an easy topic, but as an old servant of Christ, I feel that we might be profitable to consider this matter. You will notice here in this 12th chapter, at the very beginning, at verse 1, it speaks of so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, you find them, of course, in chapter 11. And there's the laying aside every weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset. So you notice that in verses 1 to 2, beloved, these verses link up the previous chapter. Now, also we notice in verses 1 to 2 that there are things to put off. And in verses 5 to 8, notice please, there are things to be born, B-O-R-N-E, to be born, beloved. There are things to put off, and there are things to be born. And who is sufficient for these things? You'll notice also, before we take up the question exactly of discipline, you'll notice that there is in this first verse words like this, let us run, let us. And if you look through this epistle carefully, you'll find that 12 times these words appear. It's worthwhile, beloved, to look up these words. 12 times, let us. And here we have, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, our God is a God of patience and comfort. That's Romans 15 and verse 5. He's the God, too, of hope. That's verse 13. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 33, he's the God of peace. So he's our God, beloved, the God of patience and consolation, which is really comfort, of course. And he's the God of hope and the God of peace. That's Romans 15, 5, 13, and 33. And so it's a good thing to look up these words right throughout this epistle. Let us, let us, let us, 12 times, let us. It is in the original setting, beloved, it's not only a supplicative thing, but it's something that goes into the soul. There is a decision behind this. And the one who supplicates us is the Spirit of God through his own precious word. Let us. Let us. What a wonderful decision that would be in the hearts of everyone of God's dear people if they would just let God. Let God. Now we can divide up this question of discipline in three ways. I think we can call this portion, beloved, here that we've read tonight, punitive discipline. And for any young Christian here, let me explain this a little. You know, on the frontiers of Bolivia, between Bolivia and Brazil, Bolivia keeps a number of forts and consequently a number of guards, frontier guardsmen who seek to maintain those borders, the old landmarks, so that the Brazilians will not come into Bolivian territory, and so on. And so, there are many guards along that long frontier of hundreds of miles. Next door to those guards live a tribe of Indians, thousands of them, and by the way, I've never been able to reach those Indians. I can only speak because of those who have been with them, soldiers who have been fighting with them too. They are 7 feet tall, large men, never have been conquered, and they continually harass the guards, and they, like cats, of course, in the jungles, they sneak down upon the guards and kill them with arrows or with spears, poison spears, poison arrows. Then the Bolivian government orders out the army to punish them. And though they are able to machine gun many of them, it never has changed the attitude of those great big fellows towards the Bolivians. They are still enemies. So the government sends out punitive expeditions to punish. Now that sounds a little strong, doesn't it, concerning discipline? But here we have the case of punitive discipline, beloved. It says here, ye have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Very strong language. And then goes on to speak about parents who corrected us, and we thank God for their correction. My dear mother, my father was a very powerful man, you know, and he was afraid of hurting his children, so he never did punish them, but he stood by mother, 100% by mother, and he saw to it that we got it. And she used to have a switch on the wall reminding us concerning the need of it, and we got it. And in that way, she called the switch the admonition, the admonition. You understand perfectly, your fathers and mothers, what that means. And so we were brought up in the admonition and the law and so all that it goes with. Now, we thank God for that. But when we come over to the saints, we have the Lord also intervening, beloved, in the affairs of the saints, his children. And oft times he has to come in and use the stick upon us, that we might learn to walk in his ways. It's sad that it should be, but how often we have found the Lord intervening in our affairs and for our good. It says here, if ye endure it, God dealeth you as with sons. So here we have punitive, shall we call, discipline. The father deals with his children in every way that he deems necessary for the spiritual growth of those whom he loves. I'm just mentioning that, by the way, there are many things here. There are some who do not receive this chastening of the Lord, and bitterness comes into their lives. And thus we read in verse 15, it speaks there of any root of bitterness, verse 15, beloved, springing up, troubling us, and many be defiled. If we endure the good hand of God upon us, beloved, and learn the necessary lessons that he needs to teach us, then, of course, there's no room for bitterness in the soul. There's no room for it. Because there is the acquiescing, then, into his divine will for his children. Some of us are slow to learn this, but, oh, beloved, it is so necessary. And I have known these 54 years that I'm trying to serve my blessed Savior. 54 years ago, I entered into the service of my precious Savior in fear and trembling as a young man. And I have found during the years that there are many of God's dear children who do learn these lessons and grow and are a blessing for their brethren and for everyone concerned. And there are others who never have learned them, and a bitterness springs up in the soul which withers the soul's happy communion with the Lord Jesus. Oh, how sad that is. Let us be careful, beloved, to not let any root of bitterness ever spring up in these poor hearts of ours. If so, you will become a lost dynamic for God. Now there's another form. Let us look at John 15 for a moment. We'll only be able to cover some portions of this theme tonight. John 15, beloved. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now those two words, more fruit, give us the inkling here for this matter of discipline. And as we read down, we shall find out. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That can never be repeated, of course, in that sense. Once you're born again, you can't be reborn, you can't be born over again. That's definite, beloved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. But there is also the aspect, beloved, of the labor experience. And I've tried to bring that out in the book I've just written on the spiritual significance of the tabernacle in Spanish for Abbot, Spanish prayer. There is the washing there at the labor, not therein, notice, but thereat. There was the defilement, by the way, and therefore the water, which is typical of the word, was necessary to be applied to their walk. But here we have, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There we have the theme, dutifully for faith, much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The root is not touched, beloved. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Now this is the preparative side of discipline. The Father comes into your life and to mine. And he begins pruning, the pruning process. And we don't like that, you know. I remember visiting a colonel. He was a very intimate friend. I sought to be faithful to that man for many, many years. I knew the colonel. He's gone. He died. I don't think he was trusting the Lord. But he used to invite me when he was pruning his grapes. He said, Smith, will you come down? It wasn't very far from Yulo, their Indian center. So I said, Colonel, I'll go down. And on this occasion, I went down, and he was pruning his beautiful vineyard, the vines. And he was cutting off the branches. And I said, Colonel so-and-so, I think you're going to spoil those vines. You're going to spoil these grapes. Well, he said, Smith, you might think so, but not, it is not so. He was a professional man at it. He said, when we have grapes, you come and see. And I went down when they produced the grapes, and I never ate such luscious grapes. You see, at that altitude of 10,000 feet, grapes do well. It's because we are in at latitude 16, we're near the equator, and the sun is hot. It's only during certain parts of the year that we get the cold in the nighttime. And there we have luscious grapes. Well, I went down and I never saw such luscious grapes. He pruned them. And here we have, beloved, preparative discipline. The Father comes into my life and He comes into your life, beloved, and He begins to prune all the branches, not the roots, the branches that are not bearing fruit. And we don't like the operation of the scissors. We don't like that, you know, first. But that's a great secret, to let the Father come in and prune of everything in your life and mine that displeases His heart. Now, the question of holiness is just that. Holiness is really, beloved, the putting away from my life and yours everything that would be contrary to God's mind and God's nature. That's holiness. I put away out of my life everything, beloved, that is contrary to God's mind and God's nature. And the Father comes into my life and yours, and He prunes our Christian testimony. Bless His name, how patiently He does it. And this is preparative discipline. Why? That we might bear much fruit for God. Now there is another aspect of it, and if you'll kindly look up 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Yes, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 1, we'll read down a few verses. The Apostle Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ about 40 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. You see, the heavens are threefold. We have the first heaven where the clouds are, and then the second heaven, the stars, and the third heaven where God dwells. Now, you know, in Bolivia, if you could come with me into Bolivia one day, and I hope that someone might come back. I look forward to go back there, even though the doctor says you're going to die in your boots, Smith, if you go back. Well, I told him I might. I leave those old boots behind. The Lord's coming. If you look at the sky, there's night. Way up 10, 12, 14, 15, 16,000 feet. I used to drop and evangelize. Now I can't stand as a 40, too old. But if you look at the stars, the Milky Way, you'll see those galaxies that are so marvelous. They're supposed to have 100 million of them. And in the center of the Milky Way, there's a black spot. And you know, the Indians say to me, "Hakai ti kya kundusni?" God dwells up there. I said, "How do you know?" Well, he didn't know, but he said, "God dwells there, right up in that dark place." Well, I was most interested, beloved, to notice that this noted telescope, American telescope in Palomar, I think it weighs 20 tons. Well, I'm interested in that. There's another telescope on Mount Wilson. I think you call it Mount Wilson, over in California. They never could find any vestige of stars in that dark spot in the middle of the Milky Way. Until that 20-ton telescope was focused on. And the article that appeared, he must have been a Christian. He began his article, the man who attends that telescope. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's how he began his article. And he fell backwards as he focused the telescope on that black spot. Thousands of mighty worlds, so bright that he fell backwards. Well, I mention that, by the way, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he heard things that were impossible to utter. He was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body, verse 3, or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's the verse, beloved. And lest I should be exalted above measure, puffed up above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's the other aspect of discipline. This is what we would call preventive discipline. Pride is an abomination. And oh, beloved, how often we miss the blessing as believers because of pride. And here was the great apostle caught up, and it was impossible for him to utter, to explain what he saw. He couldn't speak of it. It was so glorious. And lest he become puffed up, a thorn was given him in the flesh. A thorn was given him in the flesh. Why? To prevent pride coming in and spoiling his testimony. You know, we have proud men among us, among the Latin people, the Spanish people. Yes, men, they've really raked me over the coals, those brothers, until they got the truth. They used to oppose the truth at first, you know. But God gave me patience with those dear ones. They were my own spiritual children, but they were not easy to bring up. But God came in and blessed them. And there are no more in the face of the earth more humble men than those same men today. God has come in and prevented that awful thing in their lives called pride. And God has used them to his glory. Now this is prevented so that we have punitive discipline, beloved. That's Hebrews 12. And we have preparative discipline, that's John 15. And we have preventive discipline, 2 Corinthians 12. And as we sit here tonight, beloved, I'm sure the Spirit of God would cause us to be exercised in our soul. Is there anything in my life tonight that would mar that sweet communion with my Savior? Is there anything in my soul that would keep me from the enjoyment of his presence, the fullness of his Spirit, the joy of the Lord in my soul? Now God, who reads the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows exactly what is going on in our hearts tonight before him. Is it necessary this discipline? It need not be. It need not be. But here we have it. Because of that old nature that never can be changed, that never can be regenerated, that never can be changed. It's the same old nature, beloved, right to the end. But we have a divine nature. That divine nature is not possible sinning. It cannot. It's divine. But this old nature. And thus we miss the blessing that God has. We feed the old man, the old nature. I was speaking to some of the young people from Joshua 10 concerning the old nature. You know, there Joshua goes to war and he defeats five kings, and they hide themselves away in a cave, in a cave. Joshua orders them to be brought out. And his chief men of his army associate themselves with these vanquished kings by putting their feet upon their necks as a signal that they are defeated. But who slays them? His officers of his army do not slay these five kings, but Joshua slays them. Joshua slays them, beloved. You young Christian, Joshua, the heavenly Joshua, has slain the world, the sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, sin himself, those five kings. He's slain them. And you're dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Now that's not perfectionism, you know. One Pentecostal lady came to me one day and said, "Mr. Smith, I've never sinned in my life." Well, I said, "You've sinned now because you've told a lie. You've told a lie." And there is a portion, while we're on this, before we turn over to other aspects. In Acts 28, you find there a group of people who have been rescued from the sea, shivering with the cold, the ship broken up. Paul is there. And so they go and gather sticks to make a fire to warm themselves. And Paul, in picking up the sticks, picks up a hibernating snake, which, when it approaches the fire, comes to life and lays hold of his wrist. And then they said, "See this man, he's escaped from justice, but at last the snake has gotten him." And they expected the apostle to fall down, swell up and fall down dead. But he shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. That's Romans 6. You dear young Christians, that's Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He shook the beast into the fire. Now let us look again concerning this matter of discipline. Would you kindly turn over to Matthew 18? Matthew 18. And verse 15, beloved, 18th of Matthew and verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In the question of a trespass, beloved, you know, all these long years, even with our dear fiery Latin brethren, I've never had a case where we have gone beyond the first point. If thy brother hath aught against thee, go to him alone. If he heareth thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Just imagine, brethren, I've never had one case to go beyond that point. There's been no need to take witness. I do remember a very interesting case in an assembly. And by the way, beloved, do pray for those dear souls. There are over 30 assemblies in that country today. And they're still carrying on for God. It's wonderful. God has done it. There was an assembly, though, where there was friction. You know, friction. Two of the brothers were at loggerheads. They were both useful brothers, and they were not ignorant brothers. They were well taught in the scriptures. They had been at the table for years, but they were at loggerheads. And one of them came to me and said, "Brother Smith, I'm quite afflicted." Well, I said, "I'm glad you are quite afflicted. The Lord is working in your heart then, brother. He's a spiritual son." And he says, "What am I to do?" So we opened this at this verse. He'd read it, but it hadn't been borne home to his heart, you know, as it should have, by the Spirit of God. And we read it together. And we got on our knees together. And we reread it. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." I said, "Have you done it?" He said, "No." "How many years at loggerheads?" "Six." "6 years at loggerheads. Is there any blessing, brother?" "No souls are being saved. No blessing." "Would you like to obey that portion?" He said, "I certainly will." And God touched his dear heart to go to his brother. And he went up to his brother, and before he could grab him in his arms, they were both weeping upon their shoulders, dying to fix up this matter. Just dying to fix it up. But pride had come in, you know, and they could not humble themselves to just get together and settle it in the presence of the Lord. What happened, brethren? The blessing came. 23 souls were saved by the grace of God as a result of that wonderful meeting in the presence of God. Oh, it works. If thy brother hath aught against thee, go. I've done it myself many times. And it takes humility. We are nothing, beloved. Oh, pride is a tremendous thing. That's why I've mentioned this matter of preventive discipline. Pride comes in. And the blessing is gone. The Spirit of God is grieved, beloved. Is there a reason why souls do not come to the Savior's blessed feet? Oftentimes, of course, for that. Someone has a bitter spirit there. Someone is at loggerheads. Oh, how wonderful it is to come together. Not at the expense of truth. We're not talking of that, beloved. We're talking of humility coming. If thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, I'm not scolding anybody, you know. I'm talking to myself. tonight about this, but it has come home to my heart with power during these long years, and so I'm mentioning that. If thy brother hath aught against thee, go. The other requisites there, I've never had anything to do with those two other requisites. Thank God. Now I'll tell you another matter that impressed me as a young man. In one of the assemblies, I won't mention what country, I guess you can guess, as I'm a New Zealander, but there was trouble there for a long time. This impressed me so much in those early days of my service for Christ. These two brethren were always at loggerheads, useful men, useful brethren, well taught, but little jealousies had come up, with the result that for years, beloved, I don't know how many years, they had been estranged. Consequently, there was no blessing. One day, one of them took seriously ill. Oh, I remember this so well. Seriously ill. He was dying. And he sent for that brother who was at loggerheads with him to come. He wasn't home at the time, but his wife was there. And when he came in from his work, she said, "Here is an urgent note for you to go to this brother." And she, remarking on it, notes the extreme nervousness in his face when he heard that this brother was dying. So he went. And he got into the room, deeply moved. Here was this dear man at his last. And he had strength to ask him the following question. He said, "Brother, so glad to see you. Will you do me a favor?" "Anything at all, brother, I'll do for you. Anything at all." He said, "See that pillow there? Would you take that pillow away out where the wind is blowing and open it and shake out the feathers and bring me back the pillow slip?" "Certainly," he said. Went out, shook it out in the wind, shook the feathers out, brought back the pillow slip and said, "Here it is." And the dear man said to him, "Dear brother, one more favor before I go. Would you pick up the feathers? Would you pick up the feathers, please?" "No, sir." He couldn't do that. It was gone. Brethren, I'm sure we see the point. It puts one in reminds me tonight of when Joshua crossed over the Jordan. And he was met by the Lord Jesus in the land. A man with a drawn sword was there, and he was met there by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And Joshua, with certain pride, and indeed he was a great general, he had brought 2 million odd of these people across. Yes, he had, and brought them into the land. And he goes up to this man with a drawn sword, and he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And the reply was wonderful. "Nay, as captain of the host of the Lord am I come." And Joshua realized he was in the presence of the Lord, and he got on his face before him on the earth. And he was told to loose his shoes from off his feet, for the ground in which he stood was holy ground. Now I've often thought of that, brethren. Joshua was a great soldier. Yes, he was. And it's just as if the Lord would say to Joshua, "Joshua, you're quite a general, but I'm boss here. I'm supreme here. The Lord Jesus is supreme, beloved, in Canaan, and he must be supreme in the assembly. And we are to maintain his honor and his glory and his authority in the assembly, beloved, at all costs. Well, they didn't possess their possessions, those Israelites. Soon they were driven out of those pastures. And we do read that they reached a place called Bochim, which means a place of tears. And there they wept before Jehovah. Boy, I've often thought of that in connection with saints. There's mercy, beloved, in Bochim. It means a place of tears. There's mercy there. And they wept before the Lord in Bochim because of their failure. What about the wasted years, beloved? There's mercy with the Lord. And I've met dear saints who have, after years of struggle and strain, have at last reached that point in their Christian experience to know that there is mercy there. But what about the wasted years? Do you know my father? He was saved late in life. He was a man of business. He was a successful businessman. He had a lot of men working for him. He had money and all the rest of it. He was saved at the age of 56 years. And I've caught dear father, you know, in his office with his head between his hands, and I've gone up to him and said, "Father, are you sick?" "No, son," he says, "I am not sick." But he says, "Oh, the wasted years. God spoke to me at the age of 21 when my dear brother Jim, a man of God, slipped home to glory. And he pleaded with me to accept Christ as his Savior. And I can still hear Jim's words saying, 'Hugh, the Lord Jesus, I can see the Lord Jesus,' he's welcoming me there," and he was gone. And pleading with him just before he went to accept Christ. And father wanted to become rich, he wanted to get on in the world. And here at the age of 56, God saved dear father. And with his hands between his head between his hands, weeping on his death. The wasted years. He couldn't memorize the scriptures. He tried to memorize the scriptures. And he would have it nicely at night, and in the morning it was gone. He couldn't memorize the scriptures. And we can't when we get old. The wasted years. Beloved, beware of the wasted years in our Christian testimony. There's mercy with the Lord. There is indeed mercy with the Lord. May we not have to weep because of our failure in the assembly, because of our failure to rectify things that should have the first place in the assembly and in the individual life. There are other aspects of it, but we'll stop there tonight and we'll sing a hymn. Would you like to sing with me a hymn? 174. Oh, patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. I suppose, beloved, that rest was the first gift of God to man. I believe that's true. Rest was the first gift of God to man. Rest. Wonderful it is. And when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. He sat down to rest. That we may rest in pain. Jesus, thou art enough the mind and heart to fill. Thy patient life to calm the soul. Thy love its fear dispel. Oh, fix our earnest gaze so holy, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none receive. Oh, patience, spotless one.